Good morning. Welcome if you're visiting with us today for the first time. Welcome to Horizon Christian Fellowship. It is a privilege to have you with us. And we are studying the book of Ruth. So last week we looked at the first chapter, chapter 1. Today we're on chapter 2. So you can turn in your Bibles there, or you can look on with somebody else if you choose to, or there are even Bibles scattered in some of the chairs, you know, the back of some of the chairs. Check one of them out. You can use it. That's what they're for you to use. So if you'd be praying too, we have a radio station out at the end of the Cape that's near P-Town, covers P-Town. It's not very big, and we put it on the air years ago, but I'm not sure all the reasons. I have a theory, but boy, it has been a tough radio station to keep on the air. Key little community, P-Town, even know much about it. And once the tower was accidentally pulled down by a truck. Another time, the tower, a storm knocked it down. Then we have equipment that continues to fail. It has been nearly impossible to keep that station on the air. We were out on Friday, putting in a long day, trying to get it back on. But I believe the Lord wants it on for various reasons. And for that reason, I also think the enemy doesn't want it on. It's just really incredible. If you could keep that little station in prayer, WRYP, part of the Renew FM network, out at the end of the Cape by P-Town. So just a prayer request. You know, we noted in our study last week, first chapter, Book of Ruth, how this book is a book of history that takes place prior probably to the 11th century B.C., but it's during the time of the Judges. And you may be studying with us on Wednesday night, or you may know, but the time of the Judges is a very dark time for the people of God. Really, really, we noted it last week, the end of the book especially. You go through this dark history at the end of Judges, and you can start to wonder, is God working? Where is God? Is it hopeless? And then you suddenly read of this book, Ruth, that takes place during the time of the Judges. This family that God is at work in, and in a remarkable way, God is also showing his faithfulness to his promise to the nation of Israel, his faithfulness to bring the Messiah, of course, Jesus. There's a big part of this book, you know, what the Lord is doing, his, you know, ancestry and so forth. So it's just a wonderful book, but a time of darkness as it starts, but it turns out to be a book of incredible hope for that reason, the reason especially of the Lord. But a book of hope, life, new life. Maybe you're here today and you've been in a tough season, and you might be able to relate to Naomi from last week where, you know, life has just thrown you some curves. I was talking to somebody after first service. Wow, a lot of challenges they're being hit with. And you can get to a place where it's a long season and you just start to despair. If you're human, it's very possible. But the book of Ruth is all about the grace of God, and it's shown to us in various ways, but it's also in that shows the story's not over. You know, God's grace, we can go through one season and start to think one way, and then a very different season can come. And ultimately, if you know the Lord, we have such a hope. So it's a book of hope, new life. It's a book of redemption, renewal, revival. And the three main characters we talked about last week, Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, each of them in their own way representing to us different aspects of the grace of God. The grace of God is a prevailing aspect of this book. The book has four chapters, and it's like four scenes. So it lays out a bit like a drama where you have four different scenes. And there have been plays and so forth that people have done after the book of Ruth. But last week, chapter 1, the land of Moab, that was the scene. This week, it's going to be the fields of Boaz in Bethlehem. Then chapter 3 is the threshing floor of Boaz. And then chapter 4, you've got the city gate of Bethlehem. But chapter 2 that we now come to is so different than chapter 1. You know, the scene changes significantly. If you're again with us last week, very dark, famine, suffering, death, widowhood, weeping. Those are things that we read about in the last chapter. And for that reason, we studied one of the main persons, Naomi. Significant part of this book, Naomi, but she begins to think that God is against her, believes that God has even afflicted her. And because of that, at the end of the chapter, she doesn't even want to be named by her name. Her name means pleasant. She says, call me, and said Mara, because Mara means bitter. So you might be relating to that. You might be able to, that because of your journey in your life, you're struggling with just deep things because life has just really hit you with a lot of things, and you're more pessimistic or hopeless in that sort of way. She wanted to be called bitter. And yet the scenery changes in the chapter. It's quite amazing. It's really beautiful. Then, you know, it's the darkness of chapter one, but it is true. In the midst of that, we did see Ruth, and Ruth's story is a story of God's grace in a wonderful way. You know, we see her coming to God. That's really what we considered last week, a woman who's far outside the kingdom of God. She's, in fact, part of the enemy nation of Moab. And yet God works through these extenuating circumstances, and she becomes part of a Jewish family, the Jewish family of God. And the story continues on. If you remember, we noted it last week, we'll get there. But she even becomes one of the ancestors of Jesus. She's like a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. It's really quite remarkable if you look at the Gospels. So also a great-grandmother of David, too. So just amazing. She also is remarkable, just her traits, her character. We see her as very faithful, very committed. She's a true example of a friend, of a companion, a true friend, and just a wonderful picture. Her name, she lives up to her name. Her name means friendship, companionship. So she would typify what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. This woman fulfills that verse. She's not a brother. She's a daughter-in-law. But she is there in adversity. She stands with Naomi, even though she's lost her own husband and had her own season of suffering. So we come to chapter 2. The picture is different. The darkness, the suffering. We see this beauty of a woman. It is true. I've heard it said, you know, in the cesspools, that's where the lilies grow. You know, sometimes the very dark things that go on in history, there's these beautiful examples of character, valor, faith, and so forth. And we have that. But there's a dark season. But now chapter 2, just to give you a sense, here's some of the words, just to give you a sense of the chapter. The word favor appears 3 times. The word blessed appears twice. The words kindness or kindly appear 3 times. Satisfied appears twice. Words like comforted, refuge, not forsaken. These are some of the words we read in this chapter just to show you. They weren't part of chapter 1. It's a very different chapter. So the scene is very different. The atmosphere is very different. And what we have in chapter 2 is Ruth now coming to this place of favor. And I do pray God ministers to you and I through it, continues to give us hope, understanding his favor, his grace. Maybe there's a Ruth listening right now, and you're even outside of the kingdom of God. And God wants to speak to you and tell you, you may think of yourself one way, but his eyes are upon you. He loves you. He sees you. He wants to draw you to himself. Or maybe you're just discouraged. I pray the hope and renewal that we read about in these pages as we go on is something that we all just perceiving and understanding the grace of God better. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll get started, okay? Father, I thank you for the book of Ruth. I do, and I thank you we can study, Lord. Your Bible's amazing, Lord. We can study it and study it right till the days we leave this earth. There's just so much. Things we've studied before, we can study again and just learn and be encouraged that you minister to us. I thank you. You've given us the Bible. And as we go through this time of Ruth and the story, I do ask, maybe there's a Ruth, Lord, by your sovereign, providential way, maybe listening somewhere, watching somewhere, maybe in this very building right now, maybe a male version of that, somebody who has felt far outside of God and far from God, and you want to bring that person. You've already been working, and you want to bring them close to you. Or maybe, Lord, just a discouraged believer or two in the battle, and you want to open their eyes and remind them of your favor and your grace that's all around them to see and perceive what you're doing. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1, Book of Ruth. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she's rested a little in the house." So we're introduced to this third character of the book. We mentioned him last week, but we come now to Boaz, who plays a big part of this book. He is the hero of the book. His name means strength, and I do wonder, we don't know, but later, Solomon, David's son, impressed by Boaz, his great-great-grandfather, it's possible that there was inspiration for that, because when he builds the temple, he names one of the pillars after Boaz. And I'll just read to you 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 21. "Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin. He will establish, and he set up the pillar on the left, and called its name Boaz, strength." This man is a pillar, as you can already see. He's influential. He has great wealth, and he's just a remarkable man. He is the hero. He represents to you and I Jesus. As you study the book of Ruth and you read about Boaz and the way he is, consider how the Lord is towards you. And you may not think that way, but you should, because he really is a picture of Christ in a beautiful way in this story. He's the instrument that God uses that changes the atmosphere of the book. He's the one that God is going to come in to the picture in a beautiful way, his grace. So we have, you know, the story of Ruth, scene one, last chapter, her coming to God, and now scene two, this place of favor. That's what I call this chapter, the place of favor. We see in verse one that the scene begins, verse two, with Ruth asking Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Hey, let me go out, let me go glean in the fields. See if I can get some heads of grain." And the way she states it, "If I could glean after him in whose sight I may find favor." So she, you know, petitions her mother-in-law. Now, remember, as it says here in this verse, Ruth the Moabitess, she's a Moabitess. She's somebody who is a foreigner, an alien. And she's got a couple strikes against her. She's the lowest on the totem pole. You know, you live in a world today where there's a lot of bias and discrimination. Imagine being her, enemy nation. A nation also that, if you just go back in Judges, brought great hardship to the Jewish nation. And but yes, she's married in an incredible way into the Jewish family. But she wants to go out and see if she can find somebody to give her favors, that she can get some grain and some provision for her and Naomi. And she represents to you and I in that. Her character again, her industriousness, you know, she's a neat lady, not going to sit home. Maybe Naomi, very bitter, so beaten up by what has happened, so disheartened, discouraged, and you can get in that place and you just want to sit there and, you know, feed your own misery. And maybe Ruth, misery loves company sort of thing. But she's not that way at all. She said, "Actually, hey, let me see if I can go out and find a place of favor." And she'd have more strikes against her than maybe another. But go out and see what I can do here, what God just made you do, you know. And she reminds you and I of that. You know, if you're sitting at home watching TV most of your time, if you're just zoning on the phone, you know, Facebook, just scanning the internet, and you spend a lot of your time doing that, you're probably not somebody that sees a lot of cool things that God does. Maybe third person or whatever, you watch it in a video. But if you're just hanging out and doing your own little thing, as far as God's favor, his blessing, his power, his provision, some of the things we're going to see, his protection and just God showing up, you know, you got to go out the door of your house to do that pretty much. You got to go out and see what God might do and see how God might use you. You just can't sit there Chuck Smith used to say it's much easier to guide a rolling stone than to move a stagnant one, and it's true. And I exhort you, I encourage you, if you've been just sitting around, your life is going by, you should go out the door, you should. And yeah, maybe there are all these, well, you know, I got a couple strikes against me. I don't know, you know, they're going to view me this way or that way. And hey, you sit there, man, your life is wasting away. This woman goes out the door just to see what could happen. And I tell you what, that's a good thing to do. Go out and see what God can do, and whatever that might mean to you personally. But sitting back, you know, I've told you many times, I count the days of my life. I keep a prayer journal. And years ago, I started counting my days backwards, which is a thing I just started to do because I realized I'd been here a long time and I'd missed a lot of days. I said, well, that's 7,000 days I've been here. I don't want to waste the next 7,000. I didn't waste them before, but I just wanted to even more count my days. So I started counting backwards. And I'm almost halfway through those 7,000 in my journal. I look and just I have today. I don't want to sit around. I don't want to miss an opportunity. God, would you just help me to live for you and to be used by you? When you do that, she comes to a place of favor and you get to see God work. That's where it happens. Now, she may very well understand the Old Testament being, you know, the Jewish law. She's now in a Jewish family. And God said in Deuteronomy through Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, God cared about the poor, wanted the nation of Israel to provide for the poor. And this was through this gleaning. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in your field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger. Interesting. Foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over that again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. God cares about the needy. It's so clear in our Bible. And so God had provided, even in the beginning of the Bible and the Torah, you know, in the law, the government, what God required the nation of Israel, when you glean your fields and there's stuff still sitting there, leave it there. Don't go back and take it. Don't be greedy. Leave it there for the poor and the needy. God loves the orphan. He loves the hurting. He loves the suffering. And I think it's true of a church, if that's the way God is, as we read in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. Paul said, you can read where he said, I mean, he wanted to help the poor. And I think it's only right for a church, if we have the heart of God, the people that are suffering, we're going to want to help them, the poor people. And I thank God yesterday there was a distribution of food here again at the church with the city. However we can get it, you know what I mean? We get food through grocery stores and we pass it out. Whatever we can do to help the needy, you know, the best we can, God Almighty. I'm so thankful, you know, the poor around the world, even beyond Fitchburg, you know, not long ago going to Hungary and coming back and sharing with this church. You know, there's these Ukrainian refugees at this Dorcas camp, and those buildings are not insulated. Winter's coming. There's 200. They need help. And I'm blessed to hear and to learn. There's a lot of finances that have come from people in this church to go there to help reconstruct those buildings. I'm like, praise God, right here from Fitchburg. Or meeting with the Pastor Sasha in Pej, and this man who had to flee Ukraine, a young man pastoring in Chernihiv, Ukraine. And, you know, all that he suffered with his family and young children as the Russians demolished his community. Now he's far away, the western side of Hungary in Pej. But yet wanting to minister to the Ukrainians there, and so sending support to him to try to help him, that is the heart of God in little ways. We can do a lot more, can't we? But God said, listen, don't take it all. Spread it out. Leave some. Help the poor. Help the needy. And so we see that here. And she probably understands that. So she goes out to find a place of favor, though. And again, just those words, whose sight I may find favor. You can put that at the top of your Bible for this chapter, because that is, you know, favor. We think of God's grace, his undeserved favor, his unmerited favor. Boaz is an example of that to you and I as we go along, that God loves us. He favors us. We don't deserve it. Yesterday, I was on this stage, and we had a service, Frau Lindsay. He passed away earlier than expected and went to heaven about a month ago. And quite a colorful guy, you know, his life is, you know, quite a, there's a lot of characters in the kingdom of God. I'm one of them. But anyway, he engraved a shepherd's staff. And on our church's 25th anniversary, I happened to mention one Sunday that, hey, our church is, this is our 25th year, right, this Sunday. And he went and made this shepherd's staff and gave it to me as a gift. Well, now he passed away, and so I'm going to share at his service. And I was looking at that shepherd's staff, and this man, I just, well, this will be easy. Al, you provided a means for me to say something to the non-believers of your family, the non-believing workers that, you know, he's an electrician that are going to come in. I'm going to just read from your staff. And there was a part in the middle of the staff. It said, Sermon on a Napkin. You ever hear of the Sermon on a Napkin? You never heard of that? Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Napkin, never heard about it? Yeah. Well, I think what I understand, Sermon on a Napkin, and then underneath what it has there, it says, Al wrote, engraved, my aha moment. My aha moment. And I hadn't seen it so closely when he gets there. I wish I had seen it closer because there was this beautiful message. Well, Sermon on a Napkin, I believe what he did is, I've shared at times being on a plane, trying to share Christ with somebody sitting next to me. There have been a few times where conversations get going, and then I just draw out the gospel. I get out a napkin, and you stick figures. I show how God intended us to be together in relationship. Then sin came, the fall. Now we're separated, and I talk about that separation is infinite. There's a chasm between us and God. And God sent his son, and the cross is the bridge back to God. I draw it over the chasm, you know what I mean? He engraved that in this staff, scene by scene, and said, Sermon on the Napkin. And then underneath it, he says, my aha moment. And a few years ago, you know, at one of those moments, it just clicked for him. And it came together for him. And, you know, just the how God loved him, how he didn't deserve it. Doesn't matter bad or good or whatever. God sent his son, and his son is the answer. And he is our Goel. He is our Boaz in that way. And so just the grace of God, finding favor, and Al having that engraved in that shepherd's staff. Maybe today you're listening in just a simple way. And you don't know the Lord. And it is true, the Bible teaches us, if I don't have Christ in me, I came up on this stage yesterday, and I said, you can't get yourself to heaven when you die. There's nothing you can do to get yourself to heaven. You need help. You need that doorway. You need that bridge. You need that means. You need the deliverer. You need the rescue in order to get to heaven. And how do you believe you're going to get to heaven? And so forth. And I explain how Jesus is the way you get to heaven. And maybe today that's you. You're like Ruth, separated from God. And God is working to bring you into the kingdom of God. But that place of favor is with the Lord through Jesus. So anyway, verse 3. She goes out, and we read the way it's worded. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who we've already been told is part of her family, the family she married into, part of her deceased husband's family. Now, some people say, well, you know, the way it says it happened to, like, it's a coincidence. And some people see life that way. Just, it's a coincidence. I don't really see much beyond that. Things happen randomly, and that was just a coincidence. Not so with what we see here, and I believe the same is true in our lives in general. It's not a coincidence. God governs in the affairs of men. And ultimately, it is true, God is orchestrating, and however it happens, when she goes out the door, whatever circumstances develop, we aren't told, but she ends up in just the right place, because it is absolutely key that she meets this man Boaz, because who they become together in history, God clearly is orchestrated. But she goes out, let's see if I can find, and she happens to start working in the field of this man Boaz without realizing who he is and all that sort of thing. I think of Abraham's servant. Remember him in Genesis 24? His master says, listen, I need a wife for my son Isaac. You need to go back to the country I came from and find a wife, and, you know, God will lead you. Well, imagine having that job. But he gets to where, you know, the other country, right, where Abraham came from. And he, you know, how are you going to find, I got to find the woman who is to be the wife of my master's son. And, you know, you remember the story. He's like, okay, Lord, I need help here. The woman, I'm going to go to this well, the woman that draws from the well and gets her provision of water. And when she's done and she asks me, hey, would you like me to draw for you too? May that woman that does that, may that be the one who's supposed to be my boss's son's, you know, master's son's wife. Something like that. I'm kind of paraphrasing, so be merciful to me. And doesn't God do exactly that in the most amazing way? And he doesn't even doubt for a moment, providentially, God, you led me right to that woman. And she becomes a significant woman in history, married to Isaac. So, I think of that. I think of the story of Joseph, how even, you know, we talk about providence, God's providence, the story of Joseph, even the evil done to him, his family turns against him, does incredible evil to him, and yet even in that evil time, the hand of God, God doesn't do evil, but he's providentially working, because that will actually work to his becoming a person in the government, his family being saved through that, the nation being saved really through that, Israel. It's just quite a thing. It's remarkable. It was all necessary. He even told his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Paul, hear his view while he's in prison in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, being in prison, he says, but God is working. The hand of God is in this. People are hearing the gospel in the palace. The church is being encouraged to be more bold. This is amazing what God is doing. He's in prison, and that's his view of it. And so, you know, that place, even in prison, understanding the favor of God, the work of God, the providence of God. We have the favor of God, and we have the providence of God here in this chapter. And somebody put it this way. There are no dead ends in the will of God, only detours designed to lead you to a more fruitful place. And I think that's truth, true in Christ. I think of me just standing on this stage. I think the journeys, you know, you do the same, right? As a Christian, you look through your life and you're like, wow, God, that meant you did that because you allowed that and this happened and this worked to that. And this is why, you know, and you just go through this journey. You begin to see the hand of God. I really do believe I'm here today. It's so providential for me. I know I'm in the will of God while I'm up here. But I'm back in Boston in the university, and I'm there just being a student, and the university announces an internship where you can go in engineering and work for a company as an intern. The university had never done that before, the one I was at. And so it's pretty competitive. I don't have the best GPA, so my roommates are working hard to do their resume, and I don't even do that. At the last minute, I get a typewriter. I just whip up this piece of paper. I hand it in. And my roommates are struggling to get even an internship after that. But I get a job offer in the mail. I wasn't even interviewed. And I was like, oh, God, my life goes well, man. My life is going well. So I go down to Connecticut. I'm interning at this company. Well, that just opens a door because now I have an extra summer to make up. And GE is having summer job, you know, a summer job program. Well, I've been working in engineering, so they hire me, and then I'm there. And then I got a last semester of college. The lady I'm working for in the department I'm in, she says, hey, why don't you stay on during the college and still work some part-time? So I'm working. I don't even have to interview when I graduate because they just hire me, and I'm part of this program for 2 years where they're training engineers for 2 years. Well, part of the program, at the end, they send you on a field assignment. All right, well, this is working out great. Special program. So, you know, there's different parts of the country people have been going to, and I get this thought. I don't even remember how. I'm like, I want to go to San Diego. I'd never been there. And I think years before, somebody had gone to San Diego, but people didn't go there anymore. So I just get this thought. I'm like, I want to go to San Diego. I end up working it out. So I work with the Navy as a customer of GE. I get sent there for 3 months. Everything's paid for. I meet this girl, Paula. And we like each other, and eventually we will get married. I ended up changing jobs, so I could. I came back to Boston, and I decided, why not? I like San Diego. Let's see if I get a permanent job. And I even GE, when I was leaving GE, that, you know, here they're training me, now I'm going to quit. But then they announce a layoff. So I ask if I can save somebody's job, because I want to quit and go out, work out for Caterpillar. And, well, I ended up getting all this money because they had a layoff. They're like, yeah, you can take a voluntary layoff. I'm quitting, and I end up leaving with money. I'm like, this is going so well. I mean, I was getting even paid by insurance through two companies, all these things. So I'm out in California. It's just absolutely wonderful. And the providence of God, no, God is doing something else. I'm part of this church, Horizon, and God is ministering to me, and he's stirring my heart. One day on a Saturday, I'm seeking the Lord when I'm alone with God, and in my mind, I see Boston, I see the dorm, and I know a lot of you heard the story before, but I see myself in this daydream speaking to the students at Boston University through radio airwaves, and I know at that moment God was calling me. And so then a radio station is donated to the churches we're affiliated out there in Fitchburg. So, you know, I get the stirring to go back to Boston somehow and bring Christian radio. We end up in Fitchburg because the station is donated to a California church, just providentially. And now we have a radio network, and we have a station in downtown Boston, too. It's just, I see his providence. Do you see his providence, too? You know what I mean? You're like, that. It's quite amazing to me, anyway. Lizbella and Liz, I think of my daughter-in-law, Venezuelan. I spent a summer years ago in Venezuela when I was in high school. It was a place God used in my life. Well, there's this family, Lizbella and Richard. They're business people in Venezuela. They have a daughter, Liz. Life is tough in Venezuela. In fact, Lizbella and Richard are kidnapped twice. They have their business, and people kidnap them for a day, rob their business completely, take everything. It happened to them twice. Life is tough. They do have means. They decide, because of their tough time there, they're going to seek asylum here through a very legal process with attorneys. So they come to America. Their daughter, Liz, comes to be a student. And what happens is while they're here, she's a student. She's totally intending to go back to Venezuela. She doesn't want to stay, but she meets my son. And that kind of ruins the whole story. Actually, in a positive way. But they meet. She's not going back to Venezuela now. In fact, I saw a little video of her. She was taking English at the University of Worcester, and they had her do the graduation speech. And she's talking about how, I'm not going back. I'm staying, and it's not because of this, and it's not because of that. It's not because of... And she goes, it's because I'm in love. And she raises up her head, and she shows the finger. I'm engaged. And everybody's clapping at the graduation. So... But, okay, there's this gal now that my son is dating. We're checking it out, you know, wondering. My wife brings her to the building, and they're walking through the building, and she's getting to know Liz a little bit. And we go by, they go by the sign for Renew FM, and Liz says to my wife, Renew FM, Renew, my mom's church. You know, I was bought at my mom's church. It was called Renew in Venezuela. And they had radio and TV, too, that was called Renew. And my wife's like, what's the chances of that happening? It was like the Lord just reassuring my wife. Anyway, her mom, Lizbella, worked in that. Lizbella is part of Renew FM today, and she works on the second floor, her and her family. Well, her, yeah, and other people in our Spanish radio. We have a Spanish radio station, and Lizbella is part of it, my daughter-in-law's mother. But I think that's providential. It's just not an accident. I could just keep going. I won't, but if you were up here, you would, I'm sure, share your story. Well, Boaz, she's in his field, and what we find is he quickly takes notice of her. He shows up in verse 4, and just notice this type of man. When he comes, this boss comes to his workers, he says, the Lord bless you. The Lord be with you, excuse me. And they answer him, the Lord bless you. And just even there, the character of this man, he's not this angry kind of boss. I mean, he's like, hey, guys, God be with you. And they're like, the Lord bless you, Boaz. And I do believe he represents to you and I the Lord in so many wonderful ways. And I think it's true. God is that way with you and I. I mean, God wants to bless. God wants to be near us. This man just comes into the scene, and this is the way he is. And it's true. I think that's the way the Lord is too for you and I. Well, he inquires in verse 5, whose young woman is this? And what we find as we go along, he's already heard about her. But very quickly, she goes out to find a place of favor. She's in a place where she's allowed to work. The workers, yeah, you can work here. And the boss, the overseer, the servant. But then the man who owns it shows up and he sees her. And it's God working very quickly. Who is this woman? And she catches the attention of this man. And I some people wonder, you know, this is a love story. Some even wonder if it's love at first sight. Is, you know, this man see her? He's like, wow, she's just, who is she, you know? They're going to get married before it's over. And maybe it is love at first sight. I don't know. But she is already in his eye. And I do think that is also the same for us with God. The Lord sees you and I, he does. And you might be watching, listening, and you feel you're so far from God. And you've wondered if he's never noticed you. And however you feel, I think it is true. The way you see this man with her, she's a foreigner. She was even the enemy nation. And Boaz is seeing her. And I just think that's a picture to you also. If you're here today or you're somewhere else and you're listening, and God sees you, he does. He sees you, he really does, in a really wonderful way. He loves you. His heart goes out to you. He wants to draw you to him. And maybe today, your heart will open for him. Well, providentially, poor alien foreigner, look what God is already doing. Verse 8, she works this field, and he's being told how she's been working the field. She's clearly working hard. Verse 7, verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, you will not, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young man not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young man have drawn. So the providence of God and the favor of God. Now you see the provision of God. It's really amazing. She's found that place where she can glean, but God has a lot more in store. This man, when he sees her, he speaks to her, hearing about her. She's there, and he says, hey, listen, I want you to stay in my field. I see you, and I want to take care of you. Listen, you work in my field, don't work in other fields. In fact, you work right where the women are working, my workers, and you know, stay close to them, and we're going to look out for you. And then he even promises her further provision. You are thirsty. Come on, come and get some water. And I've also commanded the men not to touch you. There's protection, just the favor of God. Remember chapter 1. And suddenly, chapter 2, and the Goel, this difference Boaz is making, and the same in our life, the difference Jesus makes. He makes all the difference. But just the protection. And if you're here today, maybe you're longing in your heart. You have a thirst, and I do believe the Lord is your provision. I think of Psalm 107, verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul. It fills the hungry soul with goodness. Later, we'll even read where she's satisfied. It was a famine before, satisfied now. Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. I believe the Lord is your answer. He'll take care of you, loves you, satisfy your heart. I pray you turn to him today. He wants your heart. So just the protection, isn't it true? You have stories, I would imagine. I have many stories serving the Lord here in Fitchburg of God's provision, God's favor. Crazy stories. We've shared so many of them. Even God's protection, it is amazing. I was out yesterday at North Truro, and we have a tower site, a radio station I asked you to pray about. But the way it worked out, I won't go through all the details this service, but anyway, we got this station. We put it on the air in 2006. Man, has it been a battle the last few years. Twice the tower has come down, pulled down, blown down, equipment failing, all these sort of things. And so pray for it. But God is with it. And I just have so many stories where God has worked. And I just think a battle has really increased lately. But even early on, we don't have the money to buy the license. As a church, it becomes available. It just covers P-Town. It's a fair amount of money back then. God supernaturally provides. So then when we get the license, there's so little time. And it's got to be built before the license expires. It's always that way. So because of that, and as we get going, we have so little time, and I encounter a situation where it was against my character, but I didn't know anything else to do, and it seemed like this is what we have to do. But we didn't go to the town to tell them we were going on air. And we have many other stations, and every time, I mean, I've had gone to city meetings, town meetings, we've worked with attorneys, we've done all kinds of things, you know, to pull all kinds of permits, get all kinds of special authorization approval. This one particular time, we have no time, a ton of money's been spent, the license is going to be lost, it's a unique community to bring the story of Jesus, and so we just go on the air. I don't feel good about it. I don't know what to do. It seems like that's all we can do, God, so we go on the air. Well, anyway, we're just doing that, and time later, I get a phone call one day, and it's somebody who's discovered us, and they leave me a message. They say, "Hey, you're on so-and-so's tower, aren't you, with an FM station?" I bring up their name because they left me a message. I bring up their name. They're a famous person. They're a Boston radio personality. They have a restaurant in that area, and I'm like, "Oh, Lord. Oh, no, Lord." You know, I just feel afraid. I don't call them back. Well, then just a little time later, I get a call from the town attorney, this town council, and he wants to talk to me. I'm like, oh, Lord, we did our best. What else could we do, Lord? You know? So I call him back, and we get to talking, and he's asking, he says, "So you got an FM radio station on?" And so-and-so said, yeah, that's what we did, yeah. And he goes, "Well, I hear it's like Christian." I'm like, yeah, it's very loving. It's a very loving station. And he's like, Well, you play music? I'm like, oh yeah, very, very loving music, you know. And you share any sermons? I'm like, yeah, we kind of are, but they're very loving sermons, you know. I'm just trying to tiptoe through this conversation, right? And he says, you're playing sermons. I said, yeah, we are. He says, well, can you do me a favor? I said, sure, I can do you a favor. He says, can you do this? Can you play 51% sermons? And then he said this, can you proselytize? I'm like, yeah, I think we can do that. He goes, if you do that, you're, to me, a religious organization, and you're exempt from all our codes. So you just, you know. And what I found, going out the door, just going out, going, I need your favor, God, and ended up in a position I didn't, you know, and the God's favor was there all along. It was all along. And the protection in that way. You know, God has provided and blessed. She's got these kind people in her life now. She has protection. She has refreshment. Just the different scene, the grace of God. Verse 10, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" That is the true heart, isn't it? That's my heart with God. I'm like, wow, that I would even find favor in your eyes, that you would be so kind and so merciful and forgiving. And maybe you feel that way. She feels that way with Boaz. Why are you showing? I'm a Moabite, you know? And Boaz answered and said to her, "If it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your husband-in-law since the death of your husband, your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." Well, those are beautiful words. Verse 10, she bows down and says what she says. And then Boaz, in verse 11, we find that he's already heard about her. And what we have is she's just got the favor of God in her life now. We see her praise, meaning there are people that have been talking about Ruth, and it's going around, and at least in the way that Boaz has already heard about her, and there's just been a praise about her. People are speaking so well about her. What he hears, I mean, listen, it's been reported to me, man, who you are. And you've left your land, but you've been so, so faithful to Naomi, and after the death of your husband, and you just the way you've been, I've heard about it. It's remarkable. And so as you consider, you know, the favor of God, we see that aspect of just the praise. But then there's a prayer in the verses. It's Boaz's prayer. He says, The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. You've come under him for refuge. I think that's, you know, he's stating it, but it's a prayer the way it's stated. And I think we could all put that verse on our refrigerator. You know, you're serving the Lord. You're giving your life. You want to be faithful to him. And it's not easy in the world sometimes. And the challenges, you know, it hasn't been easy for her. He says, the Lord repay you, full reward. I do believe, you know, God is not unjust. He will not forget your labor that you have given to the saints, your service to him. God will not forget. God will reward. I do believe it. And that same thing, you've come to the Lord to serve him under his refuge in that way. God takes note. He does. He does. Be encouraged if you're tired serving in the battle. Be encouraged if it hasn't seemed fruitful. Be encouraged if you wonder if anybody's noticing. God is noticing, and he will reward. So, full reward. Verse 14, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Not only provision, but you're reading these verses now, this plenty. She's under the favor of God. There's a plenty. She's even being brought to the table right there with, you know, Boaz at mealtime. Here, eat of the bread. Partake with us. There's just an intimate. There's such a kindness. There's a love being shown. So she does that. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Let her grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So he even goes further. When she works, listen, workers, and she may not even know it. It doesn't seem like she may know this part, but he's like, listen, when you work, just leave stuff for her. Just keep throwing it out. Just pave the way for her. This, the favor that she is in the place of favor. She scoops up so much. And we read, it's an amount that could feed her and Naomi for days or provide for her. And you wonder even how she brought it back to Naomi. There is such a vast amount. Just so blessed, such favor. The blessing of God. I do believe God, you know, we're told, Jesus said that he's come to give life, life abundantly. And there's an abundance in him and knowing him and the life of the Spirit. I hope you know it. Notice it says, that she, it says that she was satisfied in verse 17 at the end. She gleaned until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was an ephah of barley. Then she took it and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought it out, gave it to her, gave to her what she had kept back, and she had, as after she had been satisfied. I just note that word. I mean, she had what she needed and even more. When her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Now, we have not read a word like that out of Naomi's mouth in the last chapter. But she says, blessed be the one who took notice of you. And she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. And so we come to this subject now, the word kinsman redeemer, goel in the Hebrew. Ruth of Moab said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. You see the provision and the protection. You see the praise. You see the prayer for, you see the plenty. And then you see her impact, where Naomi's pessimism is now replaced with praise. This woman who went out the door, I'm going to see if I can find God's favor, if God will work. She sees God does a wonderful story, and the woman that was so discouraged back at home is like, praise, blessed be this person. This is wonderful. And the whole atmosphere, it's a new beginning for Naomi. It's a new start. We had mentioned that, you know, she's an example of the grace of God in that way, where she's thinking it's the end for her, it's hopeless. And now we're reading because of God's favor and God's grace. She's saying, blessed be he of the Lord. Now notice in verse 20, the New King James, He says, who has not forsaken his kindness. In the New King James, the his is capitalized. Some translations it's not, meaning it's she's saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, who is he, meaning Boaz, who's not, he's been kind, he's not forsaken, you know, he's not forsaken the living and the dead, speaking of Boaz. Is it God that she's referring to, or is it Boaz? Well, if it's Boaz, it's still the Lord ultimately working. Either way, he's the one that's used Boaz. He uses all kinds of different things in our life. Just beautiful, his kindness and his mercy. And so let's stand together here at the end of this chapter, and we're going to have communion. Because as we've been considering the grace of God, we get introduced now to the subject of the Goel, which we're going to study now in the rest of the book. This kinsman redeemer taught in the Old Testament that a man, if a man dies, his brother has a responsibility. His brother is the kinsman, the kinsman redeemer, that if a man dies and has a widow, his brother is to step in and redeem and to bring her into his family and to have offspring through her so that his brother's lineage continues and the things that she belongs to redeem her. And that is what we're going to study as we go on. This man is this kinsman redeemer, and he's a picture to you and I of Jesus. As Al Lindsay had on his staff, this staff he made for me, Shepherd's staff, Sermon on a Napkin. You know, depicting in the first image, God wants relationship, God wants man, you know, man and God together. And sin came, and then showing the separation, man and God separated. That is an infinite separation. We have sinned. We're without Christ and without God. If we stay that way, you can't build a bridge to get to God. You can't do enough religious ceremonies. You can't do enough good. You cannot get yourself to heaven. You cannot make yourself holy. You will never, ever, ever get there. And as I shared on the stage yesterday, as this man, Al Lindsay, at his ha-ha moment, it hit him. I can't do this. But God, that's why you sent your son Jesus. That is if the judge, you know, if I was in the Fitchburg courthouse and I had committed crime and the judge had said, that, you know, you're guilty and here's the sentence, it'd be as if he'd step away from the bench and then come over and ask the officers to handcuff him and he'd be taken off to jail and he would serve my sentence. I would be let go simply because I was guilty, but he paid the price. And we needed someone because God is holy. He cannot change. And he's the creator of the universe. He's the judge of the universe. That he's over everything. We needed someone, somehow, to deliver us. And that's what we have in our hands. It's physical because his body and blood, God's son became a man. And as a man, he became our redeemer, our kinsman redeemer. And he paid the only price. The wages of sin is death. He died. He paid it. He took the verdict that I should have had. He had my sin upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for me. That I might become the righteousness of God. He died for my sin and then raised to life. And then his righteousness is accounted to me. And his you know, God can look at me and say, George, I see you've trusted in my son. You and I, we can have a relationship. I forgive you. I am just, but I've paid. You've accepted the payment. You've believed. That's what this is all about. This is, communion is a thing of worship. It's a thing of thanksgiving. I remember being a young man when I gave my heart to Jesus, and I were to do this in remembrance. I just remember what God has done, and I didn't earn it. You didn't earn it either. Maybe today, there's a Ruth, though, as we've said. Maybe there's somebody like a Ruth or some man, and you're outside the kingdom of God. This is just bread and juice. Meaning, if you don't have Christ, it's just bread and juice. It's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to give you any points with God. We're not saved by any of that. We're saved by grace. It's a gift that you receive with a true commitment in your heart. So I want to say a prayer. Maybe there's somebody just that's been listening and you're like, you know, I want you, God. Do you really love me? This communion reminds us that God loves you and he loves me. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. God paid the price for you and I, so we could be forgiven. So Paul says to the church of Rome, if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. And what that means is that as he says, if we profess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that he raised from the dead, we'll be saved. That is, to this moment, you can do this if you choose to, in a very real way. You can make a decision. It is a decision where you make a decision where you're at right now. You say to God, God, I know I need you. I am a sinner. I can't do anything, but you've done it for me. And I do believe in what you've done for me through your son, Jesus. I believe. And I ask right now, would you forgive me? I put my trust there. Would you forgive me? Would you save me? And Jesus, be my Lord. You're the Lord of the universe. Be my Lord. I want to follow you. You do that. And that true way of your in your heart, you commit your heart to the Lord in that way. He will receive you right now. It is a gift. He'll forgive you. And you'll come into that place of favor and grace as a child of God now, under the love of God and the Spirit of God working in your life. Are you born again? Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you born again? You can right now. Give your heart to the Lord if you choose. I'm going to say a prayer and then take communion. Get your heart right with Christ first, and then you can do it in remembrance, is what we're told to do. You can remember just a little, just 10 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago, I gave you my heart, I believe. I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. You can use this prayer if you want right now. Use this to put your trust in Christ and commit your heart to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, Father, you sent your son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. There he paid the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That is you today. God has heard your prayer. He has. If you've given your heart to him in a true way, he's heard you. And at this moment, he forgives you of your sin. You have been given the righteousness of Christ. You have a right standing with God right now. Believe. Believe is how we are saved and go to heaven. The first commandment, we're told then as a follower of Christ, is to go be baptized. Show the world that you're a follower of me. And we have a baptism here in just a couple hours. You can join us. You choose to. But if you've given your heart, you're going to heaven. If you've given your heart to Christ, you're going to heaven. And he's yours. You want to read the Bible, pray, and seek the Lord. And I want to keep moving here. I know we've gone a little long. And so I'd love to talk to you after the service.